And your Bible is to Daniel chapter 9. Pastor Meyer, on your way back, would you close that door, please? And thank you very much. And I like the lights on, doors closed. Amen. And I couldn't help but thinking, how many of you remember the Kidwells? How many of you remember the Kidwells? They were here, Joe Kidwell and his wife, and they sang. Friends of Brother Hamlin's. And she got real bad sick, and I had to go off the road for singing. But he used to sing that. That was kind of his theme song, I guess you call it. I hadn't heard it for a while, and I heard it on the way in this afternoon. I usually get here a little early, you know, and I had the radio on, and that song was on. And just a wonderful song. Daniel 9. You know, there's a lot of junk on a computer. But every once in a while, you pick up a little nugget. And I saw one this week for married men. And it said, if your wife ever says to you, correct me if I'm wrong, don't even go there. Amen. We're in Daniel, chapter 9. And we're going to start at verse 20. I am going to read to you one, and I'm going to say more about this, probably the most important passage in the Bible dealing with prophecy. We've come to that. That's what we've been building to. Daniel 9, verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. By the way, there's a good recipe for prayer right there. So I don't know too much about prayer. Well, just follow that guideline. You'll be all right. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you for what you've given us. We have been so blessed by you to have before us your timeline. And Lord, tonight we're going to look at this passage and we need Holy Spirit wisdom and understanding. We need to see these truths as you've laid them out and understand that this is the future of mankind. And as we see it, might it affect us? Might it make a difference in us? that we know what lies ahead, and now we're responsible having that knowledge. Help me, Lord. I've pored over this passage and studied and tried to prepare. Help me to bring it to my people. In Jesus' name, amen. We have in the text before us what most Bible scholars would say is the most important revelation of God's timeline for Israel to be found in the Bible. W.A. Criswell, great preacher of yesteryear, said in his commentary on the book of Daniel, the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel is doubtless the most significant and the most meaningful of all the prophecies to be found in the Bible. This is the key to an understanding of the prophetic outline of history. Without this understanding, there is hardly a key. With it, there is an understanding of the whole present and future unfolding program and purpose of God in human history. Dr. Harry Ironside, some of you are familiar with him, said in his commentary on this ninth chapter, the main feature of the chapter is the great prophecy of the 70 weeks. Sir Edward Denny, a noted prophetic student of the last century, used to commonly call this the backbone of prophecy. And this title seems well given. For if the 70 weeks be misunderstood, then an effort will be necessarily made to bend all other prophetic scriptures into accord with that misinterpretation. But if we have a correct understanding of the teaching of this chapter, we can then see readily how all prophecy without any forcing falls right into place. You see, when you properly understand this, the prophecies fit like pieces. You know, when you were a kid, you had those little pieces, different shapes, and you had... If you don't understand this, you'll often find yourself trying to put a square peg in a round hole when it comes to prophecy. So this is absolutely necessary to understand. Thus, we see that a proper understanding of our text will determine or bring us to a right understanding of all the other prophecies. Failure in this area will mislead one into areas of great misunderstanding of God's timeline for Israel and for mankind. One could correctly say that here before us is the very foundation of proper interpretation of Bible prophecy for the future. And so let's look at this tonight. Let's see what we have in this passage. Number one, I want you to notice we find an interrupted prayer. An interrupted prayer. And if you'll notice, this is an unanticipated interruption. Daniel reveals to us that he is focused in prayer. Daniel is just consumed in this prayer. He has shut out everything else. He is with God, talking to God, begging God, pleading. If you've ever been there, you know where he is. His heart is burdened for his people. His heart is burdened for the temple. His heart is burdened for the city of Jerusalem. And here we find Daniel interceding, crying out for mercy. And by the way, he doesn't try to snow God. We said that last time. He admits the sinfulness of him and his people. And he pleads not for justice, not for what they deserve. He pleads for mercy and grace. It's an unanticipated interruption. But notice also, it's a familiar interrupter. He says there, an angel. While he's in his prayers, an angel flies into his presence. Now, he says he flies, and you know, some people believe this is where a lot of folks get the idea that angels have wings. Now, some angels do. Cherubim have wings. But these angels, like Gabriel and Michael, we have no evidence. And the ones that came down the road there when Abraham was on the road, we have no evidence that they ever had wings. What's it mean when he flew into his presence? Well, I think Daniel is just trying to describe that he just came into his presence. And do you think angels can fly? Yeah, but I don't think they need wings. Amen. And so he says he flew into his presence. And it's interesting that Daniel doesn't have any problem recognizing him. He's already met Gabriel. Back in chapter 8, verse 18, Gabriel had already come to him and given him another vision interpretation. And so it's no surprise to him. And he's touched. It's interesting that he touches Daniel, and this is the second time he touched Daniel. But you know, this isn't a touch of harm or hurtful in any way. This is a touch of reassurance. I kind of, in my own mind, I see it as kind of somebody talking to you and putting their hand on your shoulder. You know? And then it's a designed interruption. I like this. He says in verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. What commandment? That's the commandment God gave to Gabriel to go talk to Daniel. And isn't this interesting? At the beginning of his prayer, this happened. He's been, hey, you ever feel like God's not answering your prayers? Well, sometimes the answer's on its way. At the beginning of his prayer, God dispatched the angel. The answer was coming. And then Gabriel has been sent, and he's been sent to bring a great message, a message of great importance to this man Daniel. Look up here. He's about to bring to Daniel the message of restoration of Israel, the Messiah's coming, the Antichrist appearance, and the future judgment. I'd say that's a pretty important message. And he's been dispatched, sent. And then, this is interesting, it's a personal interruption. In the latter part of 22, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And then verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Listen. This angel came in response to the prayers of one man. Do you get that? Here's a man who had the ear of Almighty God. He's praying and he gets answers. Have you ever prayed and got answers? Isn't that a wonderful thing? The power of prayer. And I want to remind you that God hears the prayers of His people individually. Your prayers are important. Sometimes we feel like, oh, you know, I'm just another person praying. How many of you have children? More than one. Do you listen to the things of all your children? Or do you just listen to one? No, they're all important. What they have to say individually is important to us. And it's that way with God. We sometimes think we're just part of the big mass of saved people. Well, in a way we are. We're a part of the church, but every one of us is important to God. And will hear our prayers. How's He do that, preacher? How does God hear? I have no idea. But I know it's true. And He can do anything. And I find evidence that this is a fact I'm preaching to you. God hears the prayers of His people individually. He answers. Listen, you can ask for things and God will often answer your particular prayer for things. And we've seen that. Many of us have had those answers. And God came in direct response to this prayer. And it's interesting. I like this. Gabriel says, Daniel, you are greatly beloved. I thought about that and I thought, is he saying Daniel is something special? I don't think so. I think he's just reminding Daniel, Daniel, you are beloved of God. But I think we all have that. Being beloved of God as His children. And so we find this interrupted prayer. And then I want you to notice something else. We find an illuminating revelation. Gabriel said, he says, I'm sent to give thee skill and understanding. Skill and understanding about what? Israel's future. Gabriel now goes on and he foretells Daniel of 70 weeks that are yet future. He says there, look, excuse me, verse 24. He says, Daniel, I brought you a message. He said, here's the message. 70 weeks are determined. Well, what's that mean? It means they're for sure. These will happen. They're determined. It's already set forth that these 70 weeks are going to happen. And then something you need to understand when we're, now you got to stay with me on this because we're going to talk more about this, but the word weeks, when we see that he says 70 weeks are determined, now we got to determine, well, what's he talking about weeks? I know what a week is, it's 7 days. Yeah, but in the Bible, it's not always 7 days. See, understand something. When it says weeks, the word weeks is a unit of measure. In the Bible, the word is heptad. And what it means is sevens. Heptad. So when we see the word weeks, okay, something has to go along to define weeks. Seven what? It's like a dozen. You walk in a store and you say, give me a dozen. Dozen what? Well, give me a dozen donuts. Give me a dozen eggs. Give me a dozen bagels. Give me a dozen. You understand that? Okay, weeks. Weeks of what? Something has to define weeks. Now, a week in the Bible can be a week of days. Exodus 20 and 8 and down through verse 11, it talks about a week being from one Sabbath to the next. You agree? So a week can be 7 days. But in the Bible, a week can also be 7 years. From one Sabbath sabbatical year to the next one, 7 years' time. And God refers to that in Leviticus chapter 25 as a week. Or a week can be 49 years. From one Jubilee in the Jews to the next, it was 7 years of seven, 49 years. That can all be a week. So a week can be 7 days, can be 7 years, could be seven sevens of years. Now, so we understand the biblical word week here is indicating seven. Seven of something. Okay, well, what's his 70 weeks talking about here? Well, when he says 70 weeks are determined, he's talking about 70 weeks referring to seven periods of 7 years each. Get your calculator. He's talking about 7 weeks, seven periods of 7 years, 70 years each. If you don't have good math skills, that's 490 years. If you got a pen or something, just jot that down. 490 years. That's very important. Now, Gabriel goes on. He says there's 70 weeks or 490 years determined, already laid out. Already, this is what's going to happen. And he says, upon thy people. Well, who are the people of Daniel? Who? The Jews. So this timeline is the timeline for the nation of Israel. That's very important. Don't ever lose sight of that. It will mess you up in your theology if you do. This is for Israel. Now, he says, upon thy people and upon thy holy city, we know where that is, don't we? Jerusalem. He says, six things are going to happen in this time period. He says Israel's transgression, notice there, He says, to finish the transgression. He's talking about Israel's transgression. And he says, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, let's go through that for a minute. Finish the transgression. Israel will turn to God. They'll quit denying. They'll come to Christ. They will recognize him as their king. The end of sin. Now, there's a lot of different opinions about the end of sin. Could be the end of Israel sinning against God. Could be the righteousness that Christ will bring. And then it's Christ's redemptive work is going to be finished. He says to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's when Christ is going to die on the cross. He's going to pay the penalty for sin, all sin. That includes Israel's sin. And Christ's kingdom of righteousness is going to be established. He says to bring in everlasting righteousness. We know that during that 1,000-year reign and from then on, there will be righteousness in the earth. And then Israel and its sins and judgments will all be fulfilled. He says, seal up the vision and the prophecy. And then he says, anoint the most holy. There's some discussion about that, but I believe it's talking about Christ being the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Though he is, he will be recognized as such here and set up his kingdom. Now, the third thing we got to look at is an immutable timeline. Now we're going to look at the timeline and really kind of show you what this prophecy is all about. Immutable timeline. Gabriel lays it out. He says 70 weeks, 490 years. He said, well, when do those 490 years begin? All right, those 490 years start with a decree for the Jews to go back and rebuild the walls and the city. Look what he says here. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Okay, he says this clock is going to start ticking when the city and the walls are rebuilt. Don't get confused and think it's the temple. No. Not when Ezra didn't go, I'm trying to think of his name, that went, Zerubbabel, went to rebuild the temple. No. We know that as we read Nehemiah, he came a little later to rebuild the walls. And that's when the clock starts ticking on this 490 years. And if you're taking notes, about 445 B.C. That's when this happened. Now, the rebuilding of that, the walls and the city, was going to take 49 years. Seven sevens. 49 years. And look what he says. He said there would be a period of 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even troublous times. Now, it would take 49 years, 7 weeks. After that, then there would be 62 weeks. Now, again, if you have, and don't get too hung up on these numbers. I'm going to show you a chart and it'll all just. But 62 weeks. That's 7 times 62, and that comes out to 434 years. Got that? So we have 49 years, and then we have 434 years. And this refers to the advent of Christ, when he would come. Now, isn't it interesting? The Jews had this prophecy. And yet they couldn't figure out when Jesus came who he was. And yet they had this. They had the book of Daniel. And the time is all right there. If they would just listen. Now, he says there, and after 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks, seven times at 434 years, shall Messiah be cut off. Well, what's that mean? Well, there is a difference of opinion here. Some people believe he's referring to the time when Christ would make his triumphal entry because he says when the prince would come. The Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks, 64. When he says cut off, some believe it's talking about the crucifixion. I lean towards the crucifixion. He'll be cut off. But they couldn't see that either. Yet it's right there. And we know that that was in A.D. 32. He lived about 33 and a half years. So he's cut off. And he says, not for himself. In other words, Jesus didn't die for himself. He didn't die for anything he did. He died for the sins of others. And then look what else he says. But not for himself. And the people, now notice, here's another prince. Of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Christ will be cut off, 32 A.D. Rome will come against the Jews with great power and authority in A.D. 70 and literally destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. How many of you have ever seen the Wailing Wall where the Jews stand and they do this and they put little notes in? That is the only wall left of the old Temple Mount. In 70 A.D., there was a great temple, Herod's temple. On top of that, a great edifice. And Rome came in and destroyed it all. And destroyed the city. That's what he's talking about there. So, for 7 years or 49 years, that accounts, or thus far we have 7 weeks or 49 years. And then 62 weeks of 434 years. But you know, if you do your calculating, you'll find out there are 7 years that still remain. See, if you add 49 and 434, you only come up with 483. Huh? What did he begin by saying? 7 weeks, 490. Hey, we got 7 years somewhere. Did we make a mistake? Uh-uh. There's 7 more years to be accounted for. We know them as the 7 years of the tribulation. Throw those 7 years in there. How many years do you have? 490 years. That is the historic timeline or the prophetic timeline for Israel. Now, one problem that, it's not a problem, it's a blessing really, that you find there, is that we saw 69 weeks, right? Nod your head. We saw 69 weeks, 7 plus 62. That's 69. And then we see a 70th week. But there's a gap between 69 and 70. Well, how do you know that? Well, look what he says. When did I say Rome was going to destroy Jerusalem? 70 A.D. Okay, we're at the end of verse 26. The beginning of verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for one. Who's he talking about? Who? Antichrist. Wait a minute. Whoa. Antichrist didn't come in 70 A.D. Antichrist isn't here yet. There's a gap. That gap is where we are. That's the church age. Whose timeline is this? Israel. There's not a mention of the church in there, is there? No. I'm going to say more about that in a minute. There's no mention of the church because God's not telling Daniel about the church. He's telling Daniel about Israel. This is the timeline for Israel. And God lays it all out for him perfectly. Now, it's interesting what he says about Antichrist there, verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. How long is that? 7 years, right? Read on. And in the midst of the week, middle of 7 years is how long? 3.5 years. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Here's what he's given us a picture of. Antichrist, and I've told you this before, we're going to see it again later. Antichrist will come and bring peace. The rapture is going to happen, church goes. All right? Listen, we had 69 weeks, we're in a gap now. Clock stopped ticking for Israel. Their time clock stopped. Now we're in a church age, has nothing to do with Israel. As soon as the rapture happens, clock starts running on the 70th week. Antichrist comes to power. He's going to be ruling for 7 years on this earth. He's going to be the power. For 3.5 of those years, he's going to make peace with Israel. He's going to back them. He's going to reestablish their sacrifices in the temple, and everything's going to be hunky-dory for 3.5 years with Israel. And the end of 3.5 years, Daniel is told he's going to turn on them. He's going to be the abomination of desolation. He's going to bring abomination to the temple. He's going to throw them out of the temple, and he's going to put himself in there, and he's going to declare that people have to worship him. That's all in the 70th week. The gap must be recognized. The gap is the church. And so we understand from this prophecy, we are living between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. That's where we are. The clock, listen, don't get confused and ever think God has written off Israel. No, they are still God's chosen people. He is going to start dealing with them again as soon as the church is out of here and the rapture takes place. But right now, God is not dealing with Israel. He set them aside, so to speak. He's dealing with the church right now. But when that rapture happens, boy, now it comes to Israel again. And he starts to deal with them. Let me put this chart up. Here it is. This might help you. You know, I'm kind of a visual learner. And so when I can see things like this, it helps me. I hope it will help you. Let me see if I can make it works. All right, we said we have 7 weeks. You see it right there? Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. Nehemiah's going to go and he's going to lead the people. It's going to take 49 years. 7 weeks. And that's when, notice how it starts right there, 445 B.C. And then when that's accomplished, we're going to see 62 weeks. From the point that that's accomplished on, it's going to be 434 years until the Messiah is cut off. And he tells us about the cutoff. Now, we don't understand it. Why didn't the Jews see that? Then we come to this, and Christ is born, and we have the cross of Calvary, and then we find 70 AD when that destruction took place. This is all church age stuff right here. That's where we are. By the way, look at Ephesians 3. This is interesting. Look at Ephesians 3 for a minute. Paul says something there. I never picked up on it until I was reading about this. And somebody mentioned this, and I went over there, and I said, good night, I never saw that. Ephesians 3. Verses 4 and 5. Paul says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You know what Paul's saying? The prophets of old did not know what we know now. Daniel did not understand everything we're understanding now. Daniel had no concept of a church age. Did God say anything about it? It was a mystery. And when the church age came, to the Jews, it's a mystery. They don't understand all this. But Paul understood it because he's a student of the Scriptures, and he's looking back and he's saying, oh yeah, now the lights come on. Now we see it. But to those who refuse to study and understand and accept, it remained a mystery. Now, so we see the church age there, and then we see rapture happens, 7 years of great tribulation. Now, here's your timeline. 69 times 7, 483 years, prophetic. And then we still have 1 year over here. 7 years over here. Brings us to 490. 1,260 days, we'll see that later. A Roman prince causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And we've talked about how we believe that the Antichrist is going to somehow be out of the re-established Roman Empire. 70 weeks or sevens are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. I hope you're understanding what this is all about. I learned a long time ago, if you can't understand Daniel, you're not going to understand Revelation, you're not going to understand Ezekiel, you're not going to understand the prophecy of Israel. Now, some people have gotten really messed up on Israel. And some people believe that God has chalked off Israel. And God has replaced Israel with the church. We call that replacement theology. That is heresy. That is non-biblical. God did not replace Israel with the church. God has Israel, God has the church. He's going to take the church out of here. He's going to begin dealing with Israel once again. They are His chosen people. By the way, that land over there that they call Israel, that belongs to them. This Palestinian thing has no grounds, should not be accepted. That land belongs to them. God gave it to them. And I'm very concerned about our country and the position we're taking on Israel. God said way back when He talked to Abraham, He said He would bless those who blessed Him and curse those who cursed Him. And God has repeated that, and God meant it. And the country that goes against Israel is going against God. Now, I'm not saying Israel's perfect. I don't necessarily agree with everything Israel ever does. But I'm saying this, don't ever forget, they're God's chosen people. And they are not the church, and the church is not Israel. You know, I'm not trying to slam anybody, but the Presbyterians believe in a covenant theology. They believe that when you get baptized, you come under the covenant, like when the Jews got circumcised, they came under the covenant. Well, that's not true. Baptism hasn't replaced circumcision. They're two separate things. They're two different people. They're two different dispensations. They're two different ways of God dealing with people. But some of these theologians, you know, they go down those roads and they're not interpreting Daniel properly, and they mislead people. And so we have to have a good understanding here. Now, have you ever considered how blessed we are as New Testament believers to be allowed to know and to see and to understand things that the great prophets of the Old Testament did not know and did not understand? We read this book, we say, I'm reading my Bible. Listen, God is revealing things to you that some of the Old Testament prophets had no idea about. I don't think we understand how privileged we are to have the Word of God in our hands. But don't ever forget this. Along with that privilege, the privilege of such knowledge, comes a great responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. How many of you believe the rapture is imminent? We think it's going to be soon. How many of you believe that after the rapture, the 7-year tribulation period is coming? How many of you believe it's going to be a hell on earth? How many of you believe that unsaved people are going to have to go through it? How many of you are trying to get people saved so that they don't have to go through it? To whom much is given, much is required. We know. I don't have any doubt the rapture is going to happen. See, I believe I got saved by faith and the grace of God, and His promises are true. One of His promises is that Jesus is going to come in the clouds. He's going to call up His church out of this earth. I don't care what some of these pea-brain theologians are trying to come up with today, that the church is going to go through the tribulation. I'm not going through it. I've been delivered from the wrath. And I just believe that's true. But I believe that people who are not saved are going to have to go through the great tribulation. And if it happens while I'm alive, I don't want to see my loved ones. I don't want to see anybody go through that. The only way to avoid it is to get saved. The only way to get saved is for somebody to bring the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Too long the church has been sitting on her hands with the truth. And too long we've not allowed the truth to affect us. We should be concerned. We should be understanding. God's laid it out for us. All right, before I close this off, I want to give you opportunity. If you have questions or maybe you didn't understand something about this, I want to give you opportunity to ask questions. Yes, sir. Say that again. Yeah, that's a different thing there. But this prophecy, 3.5 years, yeah, we'd have to get into Revelation to do the other, the 1,230, I think it is, or 20. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We don't know how that's going to happen. I mean, that's the flashpoint. That Dome of the Rock, that temple that's built there, you know, the Dome of the Rock for the Muslims. That's where the temple of the Lord has to be. We don't know how it's going to come down, but somehow it's going to come down. And the temple is going to be rebuilt on that site. Yeah. So is he going to convince the Muslims? I don't know. Are they going to push to the point right now where the world finally wakes up and says, hey, you know, we can't have this, and deals with them? Don't know. Will they destroy it themselves? You know, we've got some Muslim nations, Iran, Iraq, they're really, really concerned about. What was the one yesterday? What was it? Yesterday, there was a coup, and the radicals just took over. But some of these countries, Pakistan, have nuclear weapons. Who's to say that maybe one of these countries decide, you know, they're going to wipe out Israel, and they send a nuclear rocket or something over into Jerusalem, and it hits the temple. And they blow up their own temple. That could happen. So we don't know. We don't know how it's going to happen. We just know it is. Yes, sir. Yeah. Loud. That's it. Well, again, we see things happening in a world that the world sees as very upsetting, and they are upsetting. This ISIS thing, the Muslim threat. You know, the threat they have in Europe is amazing. What's going on there? And we see that unfolding. And so the world, they're all, you know, wringing their hands. Oh, my goodness. Whatever. Okay. It's a serious situation. But God's still in control. And as you read the Bible, you say, well, you know, maybe this is the end. Maybe God is moving these countries to come against Israel, like he said. And they would come against Israel, and all the nations would gather to, you know, and Antichrist would come and try to bring peace. And then we see all the other signs of one world economy, one world government, one world church. I just read where Roman Catholic Church has now agreed with four different denominations about they're going to accept each other's baptism. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is that we've never heard of that before. I mean, El Papa was the ruling power in religion, you know. He didn't have to accept anything from anybody. But we see the ecumenical movement. We see the economy. You know, you got the euros now. And what did you tell me that new one was? Bitcoin? That's supposedly the newest way of doing business, Bitcoin, that could go global. Who knows? But see, we're seeing it right before our eyes. And we better wake up. You know, a lot of Christians, yeah, well, Paul was looking for the Lord to come too, you know, way back then. In Paul's day, was it possible for what happens in Revelation when those two witnesses are killed and lay in the streets for 3 days and the whole world views them? Was that possible in Paul's day? No. Is it possible today? Yes. That's where we are. But God laid it all out here. And it's God's timeline. Listen, Daniel didn't make this up. An angel was sent from heaven to give it to him. Somebody else? Question? Yes? No. Pastor Meyer, can we get that off the internet and copy it? I got that in Google. By the way, Google Images must, I don't know, probably 1,000 charts. And some of them are heresy. I mean, there's some real weird charts there. But, you know, they had some good ones. I think this is one of the better ones. And I didn't want to get one with a lot of detail to it. I just want to get you the general idea. Okay? But, yeah, we'll try to do that. We'll try to get you a chart. Yes?
One of the most amazing prophecies that we see before our
Well, in their day, Jerusalem being destroyed like that was far-fetched. The Temple Mount, that was, Herod really expanded that thing. And I mean, it was a big thing. Being literally, and Jesus said every stone would be, not a stone would remain. And the temple itself, that's the case. Now, that wall that remains really is like a retaining wall. Because they built that mount up. It's not really part of the temple, so to speak. But the temple itself, that edifice up there, not one stone remained. Literally wiped out. Who would have thunk? But it happened. Yes?
The temple blinded their eyes just like he blinds the eyes of men today.
Yeah. Hey, people today don't accept prophecy. We got people who are supposed to be Bible scholars say, oh, there's not going to be a rapture. I've read after some of them. Some of them say, hey, the idea of a rapture never even occurred till 18-something or other. Really? Paul wrote about it.
Amen.
See, people want to come up with their own idea. Hey, just accept what God said. Take it literally. This is what he said. This is how it's going to happen. And this is what's exactly going to happen. Now, we're in that gap between 69 and 70. We don't know when that gap ends. God didn't give a timeline for the church.
Amen.
He didn't even mention the church. And another argument for the church being taken out before the tribulation period, you never find a church mentioned in the prophecy of the tribulation. No mention of the church. A lot of mention of Israel, because God's going to be dealing with Israel. That's what the tribulation period is about. Somebody else? Yes? Jews? No. They accept him as a prophet. You know, when you say, well, historically we can prove Jesus existed, they may well say, well, he was a man, but he wasn't God. And the Muslims say he was a great prophet. But they won't accept him as God. Oh, yeah. No, they don't believe in it. Yep. They will not accept Christ. And they're blinded. A willingness to be blinded. Somebody else? Question, comment? By the way, I'm told, I don't know how true this is, with the Hasidics and the fundamental, really... Jews, that if a person does come to Christ, they consider him dead. Yeah. Don't exist anymore. That's how serious they are about this thing about accepting Christ. Yes?
It's really funny that the Roman Catholics used to believe that. You know, if you were a Roman Catholic and you got saved and you left the Roman Catholic Church, you were done. And here they are accepting other people's baptism.
Oh, yeah. When I was a kid and I was raised in a Roman Catholic church, they told you it was a sin to go to any other church. That's what I was taught. It was a sin to go to any other kind of church, a Roman Catholic church. And now they're accepting their baptism. Sometimes they have the interchange of pastors. You know, they'll have people come in and speak. It's moving in that way. And God said it would. Somebody else? Question, comment? Yes? You can go and see where his tomb was. You can go and see the place he was born at. There's no denying he was there. But they will not accept that he was deity. And I asked it, an older Jewish man, he was a higher up in the temple down here one time, the question, why won't the Jews accept Christ as the Messiah? And his response was, we can't believe any man could be God. So I don't know how they expect Christ to come, you know, other than in a human form. I don't know. But they reject. They will not accept. And they'll die and go to hell without him. Now, I said, God stopped dealing with the Jews and he's going to start... Hey, the Jews are not saved. There's not some special dispensation for them to be saved some other way. In order for a Jew to go to heaven when they die, they must come to Christ. They can be as fundamental as they want to be. They can observe the Sabbaths every Friday night and go to the temple and whatever they want to do. But that's not. There's no salvation in that. See, that all ended when Jesus died on the cross. Now the only way. So all these Jewish people that are so religious, so to speak, and believe in the God like we believe in God, are going to die and go to hell. That's not a popular statement. Huh? You won't hear that on the news. If you said that on the news in a public way, I can't imagine the backlash. And some people have made the statement. And boy, the backlash. You mean all those Jews are going to die and go to hell? Mm-hmm. Yeah, same as all those Roman Catholics and Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists who have never accepted Christ. Listen, I tell people all the time, we were just soul winning yesterday and it knocked on the door and a fellow said he was, I forget what religion, Catholic, I think. Anyway, I said, well, you know, God's not going to ask us what religion we were. It's a question, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you received Him? Have you trusted Him and what He did? Somebody else, question, comment, got them all? Let me ask you this, and I'm not doing it to pat me on the back, but I want to ask you this. How many of you learned something tonight? That's where we want to be. That's exactly where we want to be. That we learn, we understand, now we can share. Somebody says, hey, how come you believe that the rapture is going to take place? How come you believe that the Jews are going to go through the tribulation? How come you believe that all this Jerusalem is going to be reestablished? How come you believe? How come you believe? Bible says so. And when it comes to prophecy, how come you believe these prophecies? Well, God said so. It's right here. See, it doesn't matter what we think. Doesn't matter what we say. What's in the book? And this is the most powerful weapon you will ever have. Right here. Why do I believe it? Found it in the book. Why do I do it? Found it in the book. Why do I think I'm going to heaven when I die? I found it in the book. God said it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say might be or could be. No, it says shall be saved. Settled it for me. I'm so saved, that's pathetic. I couldn't get unsaved if I wanted to. Why would you say something like that? Because the Bible says so. Just believe the book. All right, anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Every unsaved person, every atheist, every agnostic has to acknowledge that Christ existed. Amen. Because they recognize AD and BC. That's Christ. I'm sorry? Yeah, they're trying to. They don't like to acknowledge it. But they do. Every time they look at the calendar, they have to. You know, somehow God does that stuff. Huh? Got a tremendous God. How big's your God? Heard a man preach on that one time. How big of a God do you have? What a mighty God we serve. Let's pray. Father, thank you.